is on us, so praise God for that. Well, I hope that you had an incredible 4th of July and got like the fullness of the American experience on the 4th. You had the burgers, you grilled out, you maybe hopefully got out of the heat a little bit, shot some fireworks, did the whole thing, and you survived it, right? So praise God. We didn't have a purge or anything crazy go down. But let me just, I wrestled with this for a couple days. I've had some time to cool down, and as I was processing this sermon today, I felt like, man, you can either cry about it or you can just laugh about it. And so I thought I'd share it with you and share you what happened on my 4th of July, because it was different, okay? It was definitely different. We had some fireworks for sure. So we went, my family's from East Tennessee, y'all know this, go Vols. And anyway, so we went to East Tennessee, see our family. We went out to some of her family's, just some property they had the night before on the 3rd, shot some fireworks, did the whole, smoked some meat, played cornhole, the whole thing. It was awesome. We could have ended it there. It'd have been great. And then the next day, on the 4th, we went, so the town I'm from is kind of a retirement town situated on Watts Bar Lake. When you're going I-40 towards Knoxville, you see the steam stacks. That's Kings, Tennessee. That's where I'm from, okay? So they have this thing every year. I mean, since I was a kid, called Smoke on the Water. It's like right there in our hometown. And one of my things I've always wanted to do, I think my parents have experienced it, but I had never, is see the fireworks from the water. Like be on a boat, be on a pontoon, be on something floating out in the lake when the fireworks go off, because it's nuts. And so we got to live that this year. So we went out, we fished for a little bit. We when it got dark, we got in position, and we had like front row seats to like bombs over Baghdad. I mean, it was nuts. I mean, like it was explosions there. I mean, it was so loud. It was incredible. We were laying down on the deck of this boat, and it's beautiful. And we're making memories. My daughter's there. It's an incredible night, right? And then we turned around and blasted it back to the boat ramp in the middle of the night, which was awesome. Slightly dangerous, but awesome. And we get there pretty quickly, and that's when the real fireworks happen, right? So we get to the boat ramp. I jump off. You're all like, what did you do? I mean, already you're just leaning in. I love it. And so I get off at the boat dock and go get my truck. I'm backing down the ramp, and it's a complete zoo. I mean, there's cars. People didn't even, they parked all over everything just to like get a view, and they didn't have a trailer, behind them or anything. And so there's this line of traffic, just headlights just coming. I'm trying to get in position. There's a guy backing down the water. Now, let me give you some boat etiquette. You get off the ramp as quick as possible. That's what you do. You get your thing and you get it out. But this dude backed in and he couldn't get his motor to lift up, or he'd drag his prop on the thing. So he's just stuck. I'm stuck. He's stuck. I got headlights coming at me. I got people behind me. People are honking. People everywhere. And I got my windows up, and I'm just listening to Chris Tomlin. I'm just like, Lord, please do something. Or I was actually listening to our brand new worship album that just dropped on Friday. By the way, go get it. Christ Exalted. Well, shameless plug. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, and then I start to see something like in my headlights. It's this figure walking towards my truck, and I'm like, what is this dude doing? He's walking close to my truck, and then I start to see like more of his face, and I'm realizing he's talking to me. So I roll down my window, and sure enough, this man, he's about 60 years old, and he was one drink away from floating away, okay? He proceeded to come over to my window and tell me how much he loved me, and you can just read between the lines there. I mean, I was called things. I don't even know those words. I mean... all kinds of that. You need to get your truck out of the way. Pull over there. And I'm like, Lord, in that moment, I'm like, sir, please go back to your truck. You can talk to the man on the ramp who's actually the one clogging up the boat ramp right now. It's not me. It's him. You want to talk to somebody, talk to him. So anyway, about 5 minutes of back and forth, and I was just like about capped out, right? And then he said something. He said, hey, he didn't say it like that. He was like, da, 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 da. Why don't you get out of the truck and I'll show you how to drive it. I was like, all right. Popped it up into park, threw the door open. And I said, you can take yourself back to the truck before I break your neck. Not like that, but it was forceful. All right. And the Lord, in that moment, I'm like, oh man, this could have went. I mean, think about the luck this man had. he met the only pastor in the county who had been operating a watercraft, had no beverages all day, and he happened to come to my door. It was God's grace on his life. If he'd have went to this truck or if he'd have went to this truck, there were all kind of rednecks ready to meet him, right? With the same aggression. But man, I was just thinking about that afterwards. Long story short, we got the boat, we got off the water, we made it home safely. There was, I rode home in silence. I told Tiffany, I said, get your stuff, get in the truck, we're going home. And I don't think I talked to her from Knoxville to Cookeville, because I'm like, man, how is that fair that I have to contend in the spirit and he met me with the full flesh of Rockwood Mountain. You know, it's like, it's unbelievable. Man, I was fired up, but I started to think about that. I could be standing before you this morning saying, well, church, our church has so graciously given me an extended vacation, you know, and it could be talking to you through like a black eye or a busted lip. You may be sitting here today saying, man, we brought our kids, but is this the pastor for our family? Is this the man of God to lead us into greater things? Is this where we need to be? You could be hitting the exits right now. And I was sitting there in that moment, like, I'm just thinking about all these things crossing my mind. Like, what would College Grove think right now? Am I going to have to fight this 60-year-old drunk man while my daughter and wife float there and watch on, you know? Like, you know, what will Pat think? What will Jesus think? Like, all these things are going through my mind. And I just started to think about, man, I was one moment away from ruining a life I've tried to, of witness I've tried to build. Right? I was one moment, one instant, one failure away from the entire course and trajectory of potentially my ministry to you and your family completely being altered. And you know, I started to think about that is a great illustration to talk about the life of David. You see, last week we picked up in our series, By Faith, which we've been walking through Hebrews chapter 11, one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament, and definitely in the book of Hebrews, which just is just laced with the heroes of our faith. And it's hard to think about the heroes of our faith without thinking about David. And one of the things I was so excited about last week was starting a two-week look at the life, ministry, and testimony of David's life to us today. And last week we saw David standing before a giant, laying in the dirt with a slingshot in his hand. And then today we look at the failure of this man. And I started to think, man, this is so true, so vividly true of the life of David, that a man who had so much incredible influence, so many incredible stories, so many things he had conquered militarily and as a king, he's known as the man after God's own heart, and still we see a moment of failure stay with him the rest of his life. And so I thought today we would look at this. You don't have to stand for this passage. I want to read this over you. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to anchor you back in the text that we looked at last week. He says, and what more shall I say? This is Hebrews 11:32. He says, for time would fail me to think of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Again, when you think about the heroes of our faith, man, it's hard not to just latch a hold of David. We saw David the faithful last week, but today we're going to see what happens when faithful men fall. And praise God, I don't tell you that story of my life this morning to make a boast, but to say by the grace of God and his restraint in that moment, I was able to now walk away from it and think, man, this is a great way for us to think about how individual instances in our lives can stain a life and a reputation and a witness for the Lord. David would go on after dropping this giant. He would go on to become the king of Israel, the one from whom God's own son would come, the king, the true and better king. The book of 2 Samuel, this book that we're going to look at today would detail the events of David's rise to the throne, his military victories, and his leadership profile. And the fact is, listen, David has an incredible resume. The first 10 chapters, he all these victories, all of this faithfulness, all of this commitment to the Lord. And it seems as though David is on his way to just this picture-perfect life, a man with an unbreakable witness to the Lord. It seems as though the only person by the 10th chapter of 2 Samuel that could bring David down was David himself. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today. 2 Samuel 11, I want to read the very first verse to you. It kind of sets the occasion and the scene, really, for David's collapse. In the very first verse, it says this: in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Do you see the issue? Kings go out to battle. All of Israel is out to battle. His men, his military might is out to battle to besiege a city, and David is on the couch. David, the text would go on to say that he went in and he took a nap one day and he got up before it was dark. He got up from the couch and he went out to the rooftop to look over the city. Obviously, the city is empty for the most part, besides women and children who were back. And on this rooftop, it just so happened that he spotted a woman, not just any woman, but the text says a beautiful woman. He was struck by her beauty. And let me just make sure you understand, there's no sin in that, right? To acknowledge the beauty of someone. But that wasn't his issue. He, instead of bouncing his eyes, he looked more intently with lust in his heart. And there are few things. Is this a reality? There are few things more powerful, more gripping, and more compelling than lust. This is why Paul says for us to flee it, to flee sinful desires. Because you will not overcome them. This is not a battle that you can win. You will get wiped up by them. Lust is a fight we will not win. But think about it. David had won every battle. He faced down a giant. Every military that squared off with Israel, God had given him the victory over. David had presumed that God would deliver him from this instance, from this foe, and thought he could handle himself. He presumed on the grace of God and allowed his humble dependence on the Lord to turn to prideful arrogance in this moment. And listen, y'all know this well. Pride comes before the fall. David sends for Bathsheba and has her brought in to him, and the story goes, they laid together, and David thought he could get away with this one-night stand. But Bathsheba comes back and tells him, drops a bomb in his lap, says, "I'm pregnant." And David understands, like, this is going to go viral in this city. They're going to know something is up because her husband, Uriah, one of my great warriors, is on the battlefield. Oh, yeah, fighting the battle I should be fighting. And now I've got his wife pregnant, so he tries to cover it up. He sends for Uriah to come back from the battlefield. He puts his arm around and makes small talk, like, "Man, how's the battle going? How are the men? How's the morale of the people? How's the spirits of the troops? Like, tell me about it, man." He makes small talk with him. Then he tells him, he says, "Man, you know, you must be fighting pretty hard. You must be tired. Or go home. Go home, take a nap, rest up. Take a long weekend, get back out there first thing Monday." Uriah refuses. And I love what he says. I love his heart in this. He says, "Why should I go home to my wife, into the comforts of the couch, when the ark of my Lord and the people of Israel are fighting the battle? Why should I?" And so when David realizes he's not going to be able to convince Uriah to change his mind to go home to Bathsheba, he makes a terrible decision. He says, David sends Uriah back out onto the battlefield, and he sends with a letter addressed to the commander of the army, Joab, and he tells Joab, he says, "Hey, tell you what, put Uriah on the front lines of the battle, and then when it's at the heat of the battle, when it's raging, when the bullets are flying, issue a retreat and leave him to die." And this is exactly what happens. David has an innocent man killed just to cover up his sin. I want you to think about the string of events here. Think about the story. What starts out as a passing glance leads to a lustful look, which leads to an intense affair, which gives way to murder. Do you see the progression in the passage? This is what sin does. There's an old quote that we would do well to memorize. Sin always keeps us longer than we ever intended to be, takes us further than we ever intended to go, and costs us more than we ever wish to pay. This is always true of sin. David goes on to bring the widow in and makes her his wife. It appears, honestly, that he's gotten away with it, that all will just look over this and that he will get away scot-free. But in 2 Samuel 11, the text ends with one of the most ominous verses for us to look at today. The passage says this: "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." That should haunt us as God's people. That God would look at us and with his own words, he would say, "The thing that you have done has displeased me." You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why we've titled the sermon today, "Without Faith, We Fail." And this is the thing I want you to grab a hold of this morning. That David had a lapse of faith, and in his lapse of faith, he failed to please God. So at this point, David's pastor approaches him. A prophet of God comes to David and approaches him. And he does what any good pastor would do. He doesn't coddle him. He doesn't just say, "Hey, man, well, yeah, but I get it. You know, you were stressed out. Like, you know, it was just a weak moment." He doesn't do that. He doesn't overlook this. He confronts David about sin. Let me just say this lovingly to you, pastorally to you. If you don't have people in your camp, in your life, who will look at you and confront you on your sin, you need to put those people in your life. You need to put people in your life, man, that want more for you than just your happiness. They want holiness in your life. People that will look at you and say, "Well, I saw this and I know that this is not honoring the Lord." Brother, sister, you need to call out to God, confess to him and repent, turn from this. And I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hold your hands up. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to read scripture over you. I'm going to deliver truth to your soul. That's the kind of people we need. We need Nathans in our lives, don't we? Man, Nathan confronts him about his sin. And this morning, as we look at the words from Nathan to David, that's what I really want to focus on. I want us to consider three lessons that we'll see from the fall of David here. The first one is this: faithlessness. Faithlessness despises God's word. In 2 Samuel 12:9, if you have a Bible, Nathan comes to David. He confronts him for what he did, right? He calls him out on his sin, and notice the first mark of faithlessness that David is accused of by Nathan. It says this: "Why have you," here it is, "despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" So you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. And you've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You see that? He says, David, he didn't come to him and say, "Why did you commit adultery?" He didn't come to him and say, "Why did you have this man killed?" That's not where he leads with. He gets there, but he didn't lead with that. He starts with the first mark of faithlessness in our life. He says, "Why did you despise God's word?" You think about that. David, it is not accurate to say that David's life was a life that despised God's word. David loved God's word. Man, most of the Psalter come from his pen. Most of the Psalms that we read are from the heart of David, right? David loved God's word. And as a king, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, the kings of Israel had to write down the whole law in front of a Levitical priest. Why would they have to do that? So that the word was stored up in their heart. You do that for a while. You spend some time in your quiet time, write, not just reading the Bible for completion, but writing it down. And I promise you, your scripture memorization will go out the roof, right? The word will be hid in your heart. It was hid in David. David loved God's word. But here's a crucial point for us to grab a hold of this morning, that it is not the same thing to memorize God's word, to know God's word, and not live it. There is a vast difference. You can know all the words of Scripture. You can have them all committed to memory. And you can fail to live it out, showing that you despise it. You see, our love for the Word of God is validated. It's given legs by the way it works itself out in our lives. David's life at this moment, in this moment of his life, this lapse of judgment, this lapse of faith in God, this moment of his life was louder than his words. And so he did not heed the law that he loved. He didn't order his life by the words that he wrote down. And so his lapse of faith led to a great fall. You see, there is a direct connection, church, between faith and obedience. A direct connection. As our faith fades in God, we stop believing the promises of God. We stop anchoring our hearts and our lives in the promises of God. So will our obedience fade. Obedience is the outworking of genuine faith in God. And this is why James says that faith without works is dead. Now listen, that doesn't mean that our works justify us. We're justified by the work of God alone through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's what we're justified. That's where we're made righteous and right before God, no longer guilty of a sin in our lives. But it's not enough to just say something. Say, God, I love you. God, I want to live for you. And then your life says a whole different thing. Right? Our works just they show they're like the marks on the scan at the heart monitor at the doctor's office, right? Showing that there's vitality to your faith. As we look at our lives, some of us, I believe, this morning, and especially when we look at like the lapses of faith in our life, moments where we struggle, we look at our sin. The battles of sin in our lives, the struggles that we have, our propensities, we need to look at those things as maybe reframe them as not an issue with sin itself, but maybe a lapse of faith or a lack of faith. Maybe it's not the strength of the bottle or the power of lust or just the allure of materialism that you truly struggle with. Maybe the ultimate cause and occasion of our sin in our lives is grown out of a lack of faith. Faith cultivated, grown up out of our love and commitment to the Word of God. I read this week and I thought this was great. Sin happens, but sin rarely just happens. Do you hear that? Sin happens, man. Like, we all fall, myself included. Like, I was in that moment in that truck where I was like, dude, I'm going to tell you something in about 2 seconds. You know, I wrestle with that. Man, I confess, like, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for all of it. Man, we all struggle. There's moments of lust in our lives. There's moments of greed. There's moments of just outbursts of anger. There's not only sins of commission, but there's sins of omission. There's laziness and idleness in our lives that where we should get up and spend time before the Lord. There's times where God puts on our heart that we need to go and encourage someone with the gospel. We need to be faithful to share it at the workplace, and we cower down because we're scared of what we'll lose what kind of judgment we might incur in our lives. I mean, we are none of us, no one is holier than thou. No one is untouchable when it comes to sin in our lives. None of us are. But sin rarely just happens. There's always something more going on. Like, you know, your car, sometimes you get in your car and there's a check engine light on. And sometimes you bought a lemon, right? But sometimes you put diesel in a gas tank. Sometimes you never went and got the oil changed, right? Like, sometimes there's more going on, and that's what I think we need to look at when it comes to sin here. It comes from something, right? Like, yes, affairs happen, but they rarely just happen. Addictions happen, but they rarely just happen. Marriages do burn to the ground. But let me just say this. They don't just happen. There's a progression. There's a lapse of faith somewhere. There's a time that led to another moment, that led to another moment, that led to another moment. In this morning, I don't want you to overlook that maybe the issues in your life, the issues in my life at times, aren't the thing is so gripping. It's that my my faith in God is so little, is so lacking. Maybe the reason I continue to run back to the thing that causes me to sin is because I've not given my heart to see the superior beauty of Jesus over all things. That's why I love, I've told you this quote before, Oswald Chalmers says that the way that we fight sin in our lives, it's not by just removing the thing or just trying harder. It's by giving our heart to love something that's better than the thing. Right? It's like when Jesus is more beautiful to us than a bottle, when Jesus is more beautiful to us than this, the person I'm lusting after, when Jesus is more beautiful to us than the thing that we can accumulate and that will lose its shine and we'll have to go back after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, man, that's when we truly find freedom in our lives. But when Jesus is better to us in our hearts and we really lock on to that truth and we really believe that, that's when we really start seeing victory over sin in our lives. And that's why the Word of God is so vital, because where we see Jesus most beautiful is in the pages of Scripture. Not in Cheerios, not in an experience. It's in the Word of God. This is why Nathan so wisely comes to David and says, why do you despise the Word of God? Why do you despise it? Without fail, let me just say this to you. Without fail, every time I find someone in ministry that's walking away from the church, that's distancing themselves from the congregation, that's like has like lackluster commitment to the gathering, every time I see someone that won't look me in the eyes when we're talking, they're just evaporating. They're not where they were at one point. Almost every time, without fail, there's something more under the hood. And typically, you press in as like, talk to me about your engagement with the Word. And it's not happening. God's people, let me say this to you, we cannot, like we need air in our lungs to breathe, so much more do we need the Word of God in our lives to keep a life of faithfulness before God. Because let me just say this, you're always listening to something. There's always noise. There's always input. And you're asking, you just ask yourself, what is the louder, prevalent voice in my life? What is the most influential voice I'm listening to? Is it the Word of God, or is it my workplace? Is it the hallways I go to? Or is it the music I listen to? Is it culture that I'm continually just permeated by in TikTok and Instagram and whatever the heck Threads is, right? Like, it just continually just beat with it. So what is the voice that we're giving ourselves to? Do we too neglect the Word of God in our own life? Let me say this to you. You are not too far from lifting your hands on a Sunday and crossing your arms in neglect to the Word of God. You are not bulletproof. None of us are. We need the Word of God. Church, I pray that we would be a church that picks it up, that treasures it, that latches hold of it, that won't let go of it, that spend time in it every morning. First thing is that faithfulness neglects the Word of God. Secondly, faithlessness delivers painful consequences. Look what happens as Nathan continues to speak to David. He says, now therefore, remember this? What's the therefore? Therefore, because you neglected the Word of God, because you have been faithless, David. He goes on and says this, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Listen, sin delivers painful consequences always. One of my favorite times of year is coming up. Y'all know what it is. Shark Week, right? And you're like, where does he make these transitions? It just works in my mind. okay? I remember last year watching Shark Week, and there's this special. I'm getting somewhere. Go with me. And there was a special, and these guys were in this big boat off the coast of Africa. There's an island there called Seal Island. And this is a place where great whites just breach the water. They just destroy seals. I mean, just come up. And I remember watching this, and they were taking videos. They wanted to get a picture and measure the height that a great white could throw itself out of the water, right? And I distinctly remember watching this, and he was talking about just like the size of and scale of these great whites. Like, these are 10 to 16 feet long sharks, 2,500 pounds, like a Prius coming out of the water, swimming 40 miles an hour, just a mouth this big, full of teeth, and they're breaching seals 10 feet out of the water. And I remember just like being like, that is the most terrifying thing ever. And he said something that I've just been mesmerized by. He said, these are unswimmable waters. Like, these waters, you can't swim in them. You will get breached and you will die, right? Like, you can't just jump in with your floaty and your Truly and have a good time. Like, you're gonna get destroyed. Gotcha, right? You're gonna get destroyed. You know, and I was thinking about this, man. Listen, Shark Week is a beautiful commentary on sin in some ways. We would do well to watch it, because the reality is, in our lives, so often we jump in these unswimmable waters and just try to, you know, have this joyful backstroke, thinking that you're not going to get obliterated by it. You will always, 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 when you mess with sin, you will always find consequences on the backside of it. There's always pain that will come into your life from it. David's faithlessness didn't take an emotional toll on his own life, but it affected himself and his family and the nation of Israel in ways that probably most of us don't even know. It affected everyone around him. Listen to some of the consequences that David experienced because of his sin. God tells David, you tried to hide your sin, but I'm going to bring it to the light. I'm going to expose it before everyone. They're all going to know what you've done. Let me just say this to you, by the way. Sin will always be found out. You can try to stuff it under the bed. You can try to put it out of the light. God will always expose it. He is fiercely committed to conforming us to the image of Jesus. And the way in which he does that is by removing the sin from our lives. God says that you will be found out, and the sword will never depart from your house. That David tried to use the sword to get rid of Uriah, and God's going to turn the blade on his own name and lineage forever. Violence and death and consequences will plague David for the rest of his life. First, the child he and Bathsheba have get sick. He later dies. David's sin with Bathsheba is like this hinge in his life, between like this rise, this triumphant rise, and this terrible fall. His son with Bathsheba dies. He goes on, and his other son, Amnon, followed in his footsteps and began to lust after his half-sister and goes into sexually assault her, ripping her dignity from him. His other son, Absalom, hears about it and delivers justice of his own, kills Amnon. And then Absalom goes on, if you know the story, to start a coup against David, against God's anointed king. And then if you know what happens later on, Absalom is killed. It's over and over and over. There's this cyclical pattern of destruction, and it started with a moment of lust and sin tried to be covered up. Started with one act of lust, which led to an act of murder, which led to a lifetime of unimaginable pain. See, there is no escaping consequences for sin in our lives. You may think you can get away with it, but sooner or later, it will catch up to you. And sin today, listen to me, can affect generations to follow. Isn't that what it does? Haven't we experienced that in our own lives? Think of David's children. I mean, they would go on to have no regard for the things of God, no regard for the word of God, no reverence for the man of God. Why would they? What did they see in their own dad? A man who apparently didn't, he knew the commandments. He knew that murder was forbidden. He knew that adultery was forbidden. But even the king of Israel, the man who had penned the word of God before the priest, didn't even heed it in his own life. Man, I was reading that this week and it's so convicting. What do our kids see? Do they see parents who treasure God's word? Not perfect people, look at me. Not perfect people. But people, when we fall, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We cling to the promises of God in Christ. We confess our sin. We don't try to coddle it. We don't try to play with it. We don't try to swim in it. We remove ourselves from it, and we turn fully to God. What are your kids seeing in your own lives? I'm sure David must have thought, had I just turned from that night on the rooftop, I'd have my boys here with me. My daughter would be happy. She'd be healthy. But sin resulting from faithlessness delivers painful consequences in our life for us and for those around us. But listen, you're like, Matt, you're beating us up today. There's beautiful hope in this passage. For God's people, sin never gets the final word. There is hope. Look what happens in verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Listen to me. Faithlessness demands true repentance. Faithlessness demands true repentance. The best thing we can do from this passage, we see David, he blew it. He dropped the ball, right? But he immediately turns to Nathan and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't sugarcoat it any longer. He didn't try to explain it away. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what confession is. To confess means to agree. That's what the word actually means. I agree that I have missed the mark of perfection. I have missed the mark of God's holiness. I have missed the mark of honor to my Lord. We confess that. We confess that. And the Bible over and over and over, it tells us that if we will confess our sins, that God is always faithful and just to receive us. He's not looking for perfect people. He knows you're broken and beat down. You can't be perfect. He's never looking for you to be perfect. In fact, the Bible says you could never be perfect because you're dead. You can't please God. So how can we? When we cling to Jesus and we say, but he was perfect. He did everything necessary to please a holy God. And when he covers us with his own blood by faith and faith alone, not faith plus your good attendance, not faith plus you trying to clean yourself up, not faith plus your morality or what your grandmama did in her lifetime of faithfulness, but your walk with the Lord, your faith placed in a holy God in Christ Jesus, what he's worked, that's what pleases God. And when we confess, Jesus is always there ready to receive us. The best thing we can do when we sin is immediately own up to it. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Don't gloss it over. Don't run from it. Own it. Own it. I love what Nathan does here. I'm coming to a close here. Like a good pastor, Nathan doesn't. Excuse me. He doesn't just confront David's sin. He also reminds David, don't miss this, he also reminds David of the gospel. He reminds him of the grace of God. He confronts him, and then he reminds him of the gospel. Listen, the best thing I can do for you as your pastor isn't to sit here and show you five ways to have a happy marriage. Right? Let me give you this three-point sermon about how you can live your best life now. That would not be beneficial to your spiritual walk. It might pack seats, but it won't create in us a love for God and the gospel. The best thing I can do for you as your pastor is to show you the truth of the gospel. And the gospel tells us that we are far worse than we ever imagined. Far worse. Unable to please God. But man, we are far more loved than we could ever dream. We are far, far worse than we could ever imagine and far more loved than we could ever dream. The gospel reminds us that we have all, every one of us, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are dead in need of salvation, but through Jesus and Jesus alone, we dead people can be made alive again. We can live lives of faithfulness to God. We can, when we fall, there is a way for us to be restored, and it's through confession and true repentance. And this is what we see in the life of David, that faithfulness, listen to me, I'm sorry, faithlessness isn't fatal for the Christian. It's not, because God gets the final word. When we confess our sins, we cling to Christ, he forgives us. We typically end, or we typically begin our sermon with a passage of scripture we stand to read. We're not going to do that today. But as the band comes, I want to read a passage over you this morning as we set up a time of response. David would go on, if you know the story, he would go on to be used mightily by God. He would go on to write many of the Psalms that we now have in all our Psalter, in the Word of God. One of those Psalms he wrote in a reflection to this moment of faithlessness in his life. And that's Psalm 51. There's probably no better psalm in our lives for us to continually revisit, especially when we've blown it. Man, if you're like me, you need to come back to this passage all the time. I find myself here all the time. And the more we walk with Jesus, I find this to be true in my life, the more I walk with Jesus, the more unbelievable the grace of God is. How in the world would you save me? God, I am so far removed from your holiness. I fall so far short of the standard I want to live to honor you by. And so come to Psalm 51, and it restores in me a great love for the gospel. And it reminds me, like, Matt, all the things you're feeling is very true. But God is faithful. Amen. Says this is Psalm 51. Let me just read this over you. Won't you do this? Won't you close your eyes? Bow your head. Just receive his word today. It's the word of the Lord. It says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I love this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Look at me. I don't know what the Lord might be prompting you to today. Some of you, as you read that passage, my sin is ever before me. Maybe today, honestly, that's where you sit. Your sin is before you. The good news you can know without a shadow of a doubt, it's before all of us. Every one of us. This week, have fallen short of the glory of God. And so the response this morning that God might be calling some of you to, for some of us, it might be, listen, to just come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I acknowledge that this thing was dishonoring to you. God, help me to walk in victory over this. Help me to love you, to cherish you more than this thing in my life. Help me to run after you in faithfulness this next week. And you can know, without a shadow of a doubt, according to the authority of the word, that he will meet you and welcome you into open arms. For some of you, it's that today you realize your life of faithlessness is characterized that way because there has never been a moment of faith in Christ. You've never committed yourself to him in faith. You've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. And maybe today God wants to do that in your life. Listen, the band's going to sing in a moment. And I just want to let you know, like, listen, there's nothing holy about this place. This stage, this is just a platform. But what is holy is when we move to honor God with our submission, with our dependence upon him, with our confession. And maybe today you want to use this platform as that altar. You can use your chair, you can grab your wife, and maybe there's some confession needs to happen. Listen, many of you as our members, you have deacons that are in this room. If you want to, you can grab your deacon, they'll pray with you. You just be faithful as God leads, and let's be a church, man. It doesn't project some image of self-righteousness, but of people who know that we are broken down, beaten. We have fallen short of God's glory, of his standard, of his holiness. But we are a church that cherishes the gospel, loves Christ, sinners that cling wholeheartedly to the gospel. So won't you do that today? Father, we love you. God, we want to be a faithful church. I want to be a faithful man, God. I know that this is our prayer today. Lord, I pray that God, you, by your grace in our lives, the grace of conviction right now that maybe is meeting some of us, God, I pray we wouldn't see that you throw in lightning bolts from heaven into our hearts, God, but that is your grace leading us to repentance. Oh, Lord, would you call out of us whatever it is, if there's anger, if there's greed, if there has been adultery, Father, there's no infraction of your holiness, Father, that can out-sin the gospel. The cross, Lord, is the place where sinners can come and we can cling to Christ and we can know that the perfect Son of God laid down a life of perfection to be a perfect substitute that can cover any sin. So, Lord, would you do that today? God, would you make us a people who love the word of God, who don't despise it, Lord, a people who turn from sin and cling to Christ. We love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.